Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Psalms, looking at Psalm 112. I have entitled my sermon, The Blessings of Fearing the Lord. Now, due to time, I'm going to jettison the introduction I had, and I'm going to use just a few moments before I dive into this sermon to ask for your active engagement during my sermon in a special way. I ask this for two reasons. The first reason is that as Barry has preached through the first or the last two Psalms, Psalm 110 and Psalm 111, he has brought to our attention that these are hallelujah Psalms. They are praise the Lord Psalms. They begin with that phrase, praise the Lord. And secondly, because one of our elders, Dave Hebert, showed that you can actively engage with the person who's up in the pulpit in his prayer last week. And he asked you to engage by saying amen, and you did a great job of it. So I would ask you throughout the course of this sermon, when I say something along the lines of, brothers and sisters, we say praise the Lord, that you respond by saying praise the Lord. And so we will practice it once. Brothers and sisters, we say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I think this is going to work. First point, blessed offspring. The blessing of the God-fearer is seen in the flourishing of descendants. The psalmist calls these descendants, the descendants of the blessed man, the generation of the upright. They are called mighty. That is to say that these descendants will be people of consequence. They will be people of significance. They will be people of great gravity. They will be people who love and obey the Lord. We're told that they are valiant in their communities because of their strength and their wealth and their standing and their ability. All of this comes to those in the family line of the one who fears God. What a glorious promise that must have been to the Israelites when they first heard it. What a glorious promise that would be to them as they sung it and as they worshiped with that in mind. Any parent here, would surely confess that were those consequences to work out in the lives of their children and their grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and so on, that would be of great joy and satisfaction if that were to be true of our descendants. Now, Psalm 112, as we heard last week, is connected to Psalm 111. Both psalms come as an acrostic. The first letter of each line is from the Hebrew alphabet. Because of that, and because the topic that is so clearly given to us right at the beginning is around the fear of the Lord, we know that this psalm is squarely in the vein of the Bible's wisdom literature. And this is very important to understanding and applying Psalm 112. This psalm is categorized as a wisdom psalm, and it functions in many ways more like the Proverbs of Solomon than it does the Psalms of David. With the biblical Proverbs, we must remember that they are given to us as general truths. They describe things the way they usually work, but not the way things always work in every specific situation. Famous Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke put it this way. He said, a proverb is always true, but it may not be true in every given situation. Psalm 112 is like that. It's like a proverb. It's always true, but it may not be true in every situation in the same way. Thus, we can acknowledge that godly parents can generally expect God to bless their offspring. But brothers and sisters, we would be out of step with wisdom literature in the scriptures If we suggested this morning that every God-fearing believer's descendant will always succeed in worldly standards, that they will always live healthy and happy and helpful lives, and that they themselves will always be God-fearers, we would be out of step with Scripture if we took one psalm and made it say that. It's wisdom literature. It's generally true. It's not always true in every situation. Nevertheless, parents and grandparents here this morning, we all should hope and pray to the effect that is laid out in Psalm 112. We should pray that our offspring would be blessed, that as we ourselves walk faithfully with the Spirit's help and with the Spirit's power and by the grace of God, we should hope and pray and expect that God would bless our families by blessing our offspring. And I would ask the parents, especially this morning, to let the exhortations of Psalm 112 be motivation and encouragement for you to live godly lives, for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. We'll see that Christ himself is the epitome of the God-fear. But let, parents, 112 be to you an exhortation to fear God and an exhortation to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, even as we are admonished to do in Philippians 2:12. And parents, as you do so, be prepared that God, who knows all things, be prepared that he does not conform his will to yours, but rather he does as he pleases. He does as he pleases with his holy and perfect will. And thus, he may have plans for your family that do not correspond precisely in every way, in every situation, to the blessings of Psalm 112. Be prepared for that. That's the reality of our life as followers of Jesus. But also be prepared and be full of hope and full of faith and pray to the effect that God would bless your children and expect to see him to bless your children and your children's children because he is gracious and he is merciful. Brothers and sisters, to that we say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, as we consider Psalm 112, we know we must consider Christ. We know that all of Scripture points to Christ. And as we read Psalm 112, I hope we realize that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one who truly and completely feared the Lord. Jesus is the only one who perfectly delighted in all of God's commands. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 112. He is the God-fearer. The prophet Isaiah foretold this. He prophesied of Jesus's reverence and awe and perfect submission to God. Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 3 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." We see this fulfilled in Jesus in his incarnation. He took on human nature. He took on human flesh. He was born among us. And he delighted in God's commandments while he lived on earth. Listen to his self-declaration in John 8:29. He said, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." This shows Jesus to be the true and better God-fearer that Psalm 112 celebrates. But note this, even as Jesus is the true and better God-fearer, Jesus is also the true and better offspring. He is the descendant of consequence. He is the descendant of significance. He is the descendant of gravity who loves and obeys the Lord. Jesus is the offspring of the woman spoken about in Genesis 3. who will bruise the head of the serpent Satan. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Jesus is the offspring of David, who reigns forever. There never has lived, there never will live, an offspring of more consequence or more significance than Jesus. Brothers and sisters, to this we say, praise the Lord. Now, the next way in which the God-fearer is blessed pertains to circumstances. Point number two, blessed circumstances. The blessing of the God-fearer is seen in the flourishing of circumstances. We read from this psalm that wealth and riches are in his house, suggesting that the God-fearer and his family will have lives that are comfortable and pleasing. For the one who fears God, light dawns in the darkness, meaning that when the one who fears the Lord goes through dark and difficult times of opposition and troubles, God's provision of light enables them to live righteously and successfully in those dark times. Of the man or woman who lives a life of reverence toward God, a life of obedience to his commands, we are told for those people, it is well. Now, as we apply this idea of blessed circumstances, brothers and sisters, we must do so with wisdom and maturity. Verses like these, when they are interpreted with no regard for the type of literature that they represent, when they are interpreted with no regard for how the entirety of Scripture speaks to an issue, and when they are interpreted with no concern for the difference Christ has made in bringing in a new covenant under which God-fearers live and move and have our being, if we approach Psalm 12 that way, it can be misleading. It can lead us into some sort of prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is an umbrella term for a whole conglomeration of beliefs that suggests that God always wills financial prosperity and physical health for his people. It's often referred to as the health and wealth gospel or the name it and claim it theology. It teaches that with enough faith and enough positive speech and often enough donations to the right Christian ministry, you can assure yourself of material wealth and health. If you read Psalm 112 and you arrive at the conclusion that if you only live the right way and that you only believe in your heart with enough faith, your circumstances will always be health and wealth, you are ignoring that Psalm 112 is written in the style of ancient Near East wisdom. You are ignoring that the meaning of this psalm is informed by many other passages of Scripture which indicate that health and wealth are not always God's will for his people in this life. And if you read Psalm 112 that way, you are ignoring the cross of Christ, which ushered in a new covenant under which God's people live. The new covenant fleshed out in the New Testament teaches us that the full experience of the blessings of God will only be fully experienced by God's people when Christ returns. The fullness of God's blessings will not be experienced in this lifetime. Now, understand, brothers and sisters, when we have been reconciled to God the Father through the sin-forgiving work of Jesus Christ, when we have become recipients of all the spiritual benefits of salvation that Christ has worked on our behalf, we must confess that even when we face the direst of circumstances, we are the most blessed of all people who ever lived. Regardless of your circumstances, no matter how hard they get, you, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have experienced the forgiveness of sins, if you have been reconciled to the Father and promised eternal life, you are more blessed than anyone who has ever lived. Now, that is a truth, And it is true in every circumstance. I don't say it as a trite slogan. I don't say it as bumper sticker or coffee mug wisdom. I say it as a truth. If you have experienced salvation in Christ, you are the most blessed of all people that ever lived. And that is true even in the face of terminal cancer. That is true even in the face of crushing miscarriages. That is true even in the face of financial ruin. That is true even in the face of relational devastation. Brothers and sisters, in the face of unimaginable sorrow and suffering, if you have been saved by Jesus, you are more blessed than anyone who has ever lived. We will one day be free from all the negative consequences of the fall of man and all the negative consequences of the sins that we commit and all the negative consequences of the sins that others commit. One day we will be free from all of them, but now is not that time. And yet, because of Christ, we are blessed beyond measure, and we're blessed with an ever-increasing and always expanding blessedness. Brothers and sisters, to that we say, praise the Lord. Now, it is because of the salvation that God the Father accomplished by God the Son and applied by God the Spirit that Paul can freely admit in 2 Corinthians 4 that followers of Christ will be afflicted. They will be perplexed. They will be persecuted, and they will be struck down. And yet he would also declare that because of Jesus and the salvation he worked, we will not ultimately be crushed. We will not ultimately be driven to despair. We will not ultimately be forsaken, and we will not ultimately be destroyed. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we do not deal with difficulties or adapt to afflictions by claiming them away. Rather, we perceive them through the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And we say with Paul that we are truly blessed in all circumstances. And we declare that we do not lose heart. We say that though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, to this we say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, along with the blessings of God on the circumstances of the God-fearing man or woman, the blessings of God also touch upon character. Point number three, blessed character. The blessing of the God-fearer is seen in the flourishing of godly character. Let's for a moment consider the character-related blessings of Psalm 112. Verses 3 and 9 point out righteousness. Verse 4 points out grace and mercy. Verse 5 points out justice. Verse 7 and 8 point out courage and faithfulness. And verse 9 points out generosity. I believe that these character qualities are part of the blessing of the Lord. God blesses the one who fears him by blessing his offspring, by blessing his circumstances, and in this case, by blessing his character. Now, this idea of our godly character being a gracious blessing from God, this is one of the hallmarks of the new covenant. In fact, it is one of the things that distinguishes the new covenant from the old covenant. Ultimately, though God had promised to bless every God-fearer under the Mosaic covenant, the covenant community was not able to fear God. They were not able to obey him. The Mosaic covenant. Now remember, a covenant is a word that speaks to the relationship between two parties, in this case, God and his people. Ultimately, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God set up that would explain how he would relate to his people, ultimately, it demonstrated that God's people could not be God-fearers. They could not display the characteristics of a God-fearer. And when Moses was near death, God told Moses that this would be the case. Deuteronomy 31, 16 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods." And so Moses knew this fact to be true, that under that covenant, people would not be able to be God-fearers. They would not be able to act with characteristics of a God-fearer. But one of the ways we see the grace and mercy of God is that the failure of God's people to fear him, the failure of God's people to obey him, the failure of God's people to display the characteristics of a God-fearer, it resulted in the promise of a new covenant. The new covenant, it's a covenant in which God's people are given the ability to truly be God-fearers. They're given the ability to display the characteristics of godliness, the characteristics we see in Psalm 112. Now, the book of Ezekiel speaks to the new covenant. And theologian Tom Schreiner, in his book, Covenant and God's Purpose for the World, explains a very important passage in regard to the new covenant. He explains Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. Listen to what he writes. He says, "The promise of a new heart and a new obedience is also found in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Under the old covenant, Schreiner writes, Israel was bedeviled by a heart of stone. In the new covenant, God plants his spirit within his people. And as a result, they receive a heart of flesh, a new heart, a new spirit. The gift of the spirit enables the people of God to keep God's laws. Brothers and sisters, the obedience that God demanded in the old covenant is realized only in the new covenant. The covenant realized and accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus. This is realized in each one who follows Christ by the power of the Spirit who has taken up residence in God's people. And so by virtue of Christ's atoning work, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, God's people are given a heart that fears God. They're given a heart that desires God. They're given a heart that obeys God. And they're given a heart that grows in godliness. Brothers and sisters, to that we say, praise the Lord. Now, I know there will be many of you sitting in your seats this morning in full agreement with what I have said, and yet you will be sitting there thinking in your minds, despite God's promise in the New Testament to give a new heart, despite his promise to give us his spirit, despite his promise to help us walk in this world as God fears, and I agree and I believe with all of those things, despite those things, Pastor Jude, I just don't see it. I don't see the reality of that in my own life. When I look in the mirror, I don't see a God-fearer. When I look in the mirror, I don't see the godly characteristics of Psalm 112 in my life. I think there are many here today who are wrestling with that very dilemma. You are affirming the new covenant blessings that I have described. You're affirming the new covenant blessings which Psalm 112 points to, and yet you are struggling with the reality of those things in your own life. Brothers and sisters, I struggle with you in regard to that very thing. Let me share with you this morning a quote that I have found helpful. I speak the words of this quote in prayer almost every Sunday before I preach. I spoke these words in prayer this morning. It's a quote that was attributed to John Newton. He's the Puritan pastor who was once a slave trader. He's the author of the hymn, Amazing Grace. Listen to what he said. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let me say that again. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Brothers and sisters, your desire to walk in the fear of the Lord, your desire to have the characteristics laid out in Psalm 112 is virtuous. And I want to encourage that desire in you, that it might be motivation for you to grow in godliness. However, I also want to encourage you to rest this Lord's day in all that Christ has accomplished for you and in you. And I want you to rest in that whether you can perceive it clearly this morning or not. One of the reasons we take communion is to remind ourselves of what Christ has done, what he has done for us and in us. And that is true. If you tasted the bread and you tasted the cup, then that is true. That's your reminder that regardless of how you feel, you are not what you ought to be. You are not what you want to be. You are not what you hope to be. But brothers and sisters, you are not what you once used to be. And you are in the grace of God presently, because you are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, to that we say, praise the Lord. Now let me speak for a moment as I close to unbelievers. There is an exhortation for you here this morning as well. If there was one thing I wanted you, unbeliever, to take away from this sermon, it would be this. You need a new heart. If you are to be reconciled to God, if you are to avoid eternal judgment, if you are to experience the forgiveness of sins, if you are to live forever in eternal, blissful presence of God, if you are to be blessed now and to be blessed forever, you must get a new heart. But understand this, God and God alone can give you a new heart. But unbeliever, we know when God has given you a new heart. We know because you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, if you're an unbeliever, you need a new heart. And the only way that that can happen is by an incredible, miraculous work of God. And the part that you play this morning is by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. And I encourage you to do that today. Psalm 112 finishes with an eye to one more blessing. It looks to the future. Blessed future. The blessing of the God-fearer is seen in the flourishing of the future. We read that the one who fears the Lord will look on triumph over his adversaries. The God-fearer's triumph will be one that the wicked man sees, and it will make him angry. He will gnash his teeth, but ultimately he will melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. These expectations are not the pride and gloating of the victorious. Rather, they explain the simple fact that the righteous will see their enemies destroyed. This is a counterbalance for the followers of Jesus. It balances the fact that they live in dark days. It balances the fact that every morning we wake up to nefarious news reports. It's a counterbalance to the fact that we live in a world where there is awful antagonism towards God and towards us. Ultimately, the righteous will enjoy the victory of God. They will enjoy the victory of God the Father, won for them by God the Son, and applied to them by God the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, to that we say, praise the Lord. In Christ we see the true and greater God-fearer. In Christ we see the true and greater offspring. In Christ we are blessed. We are blessed through our descendants. We are blessed in our circumstances. We are blessed in our character, and we are blessed in our future. And to this we say, praise the Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 112. We would pray this morning that you, Father God, by your Spirit, would help us apply this text to our lives. Help us to understand it wisely. Help us to apply it with discernment. And most of all, help us to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.